Father, that is our desire, that we would come closer and closer and closer to the cross. Father, as we sang, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. Lord, we are pleased, we're happy, we're excited, we're honored, and in reverence, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come to your house. Lord, thank you that we can lift our praises up unto you because you are worthy of our praise, Lord. We give you honor and glory this morning. Father, we pray that now as we open up our Bibles, Holy Spirit, we pray as always that you would open up our hearts, our understanding. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us from your word today, that today, Lord God, you would change and challenge us, Lord. Father, that today you would bring conviction. Lord, that today you would build faith. Lord, that today you would give guidance. Father, I pray that today you would break chains that might be binding. I pray that today you would break down walls that might be holding us in, Lord God. Father, we also give you, Holy Spirit, permission to shut doors that need to be shut. Lord, sometimes we're quick to run out ahead of you. Father, help us in those times. Lord, we bless your holy name and we're excited to get into your word. So now we just pray for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to ask Liz to join me up on the stage, though. Happy Mother's Day, moms. How are we doing? Praise the Lord. You know, give moms a hand there. Praise the Lord. You know, we are made in the image of God, and the greatest way that humans are made in the image of God is in the fact that we produce life. And moms do that.
Amen.
And the ladies' ministry wants to make a couple of presentations. Here, Liz.
Everybody has a mother except Adam and Eve, right?
Well, that's a good point.
Right?
Yeah. Right? Want me to hold one, Liz?
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I'm the preacher today, so. Just.
This is for Mama McGuire. Mama McGuire, come here. It's just something little, and I praise the Lord for you, Sister Jerry. It's just something
my mother
to set on your. Yeah, she does so much for God's people.
Listen, let me tell you.
Welcomes everybody in her home. We love you, Sister Jerry. Oh, it's just little. Now, I hate to say it, but some of you are going to have to mention your age.
That's why I'm having her do this.
All the ladies get a cupcake and a flower at the end of the service, so please make sure you get your cupcake and your flower, okay? This is going to be, I decided I was going to give the oldest mother here today. Sometimes they do the oldest mother with the most kids in church. Well, we're not going to do that. But I want to know the oldest mom. I have a gift for the oldest mother that's in church.
Remember, this was not my idea.
Yeah, it's okay. So if you're, I'm going to start with maybe 80 years old. If you're 80 years old or older, Jan, how old are you, Jan? 88.
88.
Praise the Lord. Is anybody older than 88?
I'm carrying this to you. You don't have to walk up here.
Is anybody older than 88? Well, praise the Lord. Sister Jan,
that's a close
is
rate.
Our oldest mama.
88.
Happy Mother's Day, ladies. I would have prepared a speech. I didn't know I was going to get up here and do this.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Liz.
Pastor,
thank you. Praise the Lord. I've got a portion of scripture I want to read in honor of moms, and then we're going to get into our study. But you know, King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, right? The smartest man ever to live. Well, do you know that he quotes his mom in the scriptures? Many people don't realize this. But in Proverbs 31, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open there. I'm going to read some scriptures. But the first 9 verses, Solomon quotes what his mother taught him. And it was after his mother taught him these things that he wrote the rest of Proverbs 31 that is so familiar to us and that I want to share with you this morning. Then we'll pray and thank God for our moms, and then we'll get into our study. But I'm going to start reading at verse 10, which is where Solomon begins to write about his mom and after these words that she had told him in the first 9 verses. So let's start reading at verse 10. Solomon writes, Who can find a virtuous wife? For she is worth far more above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he lacks no gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and she willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. I want to just stop right there and just kind of highlight that. Now, to most people, if you called your mom a tugboat or a merchant ship, she would get mad, right? But let's remember in the day that Solomon wrote that, everything that they needed to live and to be blessed was brought to them through these ships. And what he's saying is my mother, a good mom, supplies all that we need for our health, for our safety, for our well-being, to just be able to exist. This was a high, high compliment. And moms, I know sometimes, especially, well, I mean, I was a perfect kid, but I understand there are some children who give their moms some challenges. Please remember, you are guiding, developing, and forming the men and women of the future. Like the merchant ships who bring their goods from afar. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night, and she provides food for her households and portions for her maidservants. She considers a field, and she buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard, and she girds herself with strength, and she strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and in her hand she holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen and garments, and she sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Check this out. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. For charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Isn't that a beautiful tribute to moms? Awesome, awesome, awesome. I just want to, on behalf of all of us, thank the moms that are here today. We love you. We praise you. Thank God for you. Amen. All right. I also have to say that God has gifted me with a wonderful wife who is the mother of my children, and she's also a prophetess. She prophesied that since she's in the nursery today, it'd be a short service. So just throwing that out there, you know, see how good she is. Hey, let's open our Bibles and let's get into our Bible study. We're in Exodus chapter 20, and we're looking at the Ten Commandments. We got through two last week. That's pretty good for Clay. Got through two. While you're opening your Bibles, I've also got a scripture for you to find. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and the back of the churches. You're welcome to use those. But also find, if you would, Romans 14. Depending upon how far we get today, we'll be looking at that. If not, we'll get to it next week. But while you're finding those scriptures, Exodus 20, Romans 14, a couple quick announcements. I don't know if you saw in the bulletin, but there's no men's Bible study tonight, and there's no Wednesday night midweek worship and word service in the sanctuary. So just make note of that for this week, if you would, please. All right, you guys got your Bibles open? All right, let's pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. It's going to be an exciting study today. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you again, Lord, that we can come together and that we can open up your Word and we can study it. And Holy Spirit, right now, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts and magnify and apply your word to our lives, Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're up to commandment number 3. This is kind of a misunderstood commandment. We don't realize how deep it goes. Now, commandment number 1, you'll recall, is that we are to have no other God besides Jehovah God. Our Lord Jesus is the Lord, right? And commandment number 2 we found in verse number 4 is that we were not to have any graven images. We weren't trying to condense God down into some object that would limit his abilities. We also saw a danger of having carved images is that the people would tend to start worshiping those images and not the God of the image, right? And so now we move into verse number 7, which is the third commandment. And this is the commandment that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, friends, let me just say from the beginning here, this commandment, commandment number 3, still deals with our relationship with God, but it means a whole lot more than just cussing, right? Did I ever tell you about the time that me and my brother had a cussing contest? You want to hear it?
Yeah.
You're all like, he's gonna cuss in church? I'm not going to cuss in church, all right? You guys may not know this, but I wasn't born a Christian. And when I was little, my brother and I decided we were going to prove which one of us was the bigger man, and we were going to have a cussing contest. Now, I should have known it was a rigged deal because he told me I could go first. So, man, I let her rip. I was speaking in Spanish and Italian and all kinds. Man, I was tearing it up. And he's just standing there watching me, right? My mom standing behind me. I lost the cussing contest. Taking the Lord's name in vain means more than just us using foul language and naughty speech. Let's break this down. I want to look at this commandment in 3 things. I want to look at, number 1, the name, number 2, the vain, and number 3, the shame. Now, please remember, how we speak is so, so very important. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. We saw that God created the world with words, right? He spoke and the worlds came into existence. We know that we can speak worlds into existence. Not that we create planets, but we can create atmospheres, right? If I go into my house, and some of you have heard this before, but it's just the best illustration and everyone can relate to it. If I go into my house and my wife's in the kitchen, first thing I'd wonder what's wrong, but... Please don't tell her I said that. She told me when I started doing comedy, she said, "I don't mind you picking on me, but please don't pick on the children." And I'm like, "Aw, honey. Our kids are weird. I'm going to pick on them all, you know." But if I go in and she's cooking, and I say, "What are you making?" "I'm making chicken." And I go, "Chicken? All you ever make is chicken. I'm so tired of chicken. I hate chicken," right? I have created a world that is not fun to live in for Clay. Same situation, I come in, "What are you cooking?" "I'm cooking chicken." And I go, "You know what? You are the only woman I know that can make chicken 100 ways, and every way is good. I enjoy your chicken so much. That's awesome," right? Now I've created a world that's going to be pleasant to live in, right? Now, we all can relate to that, whether it's funning around with your spouse or bringing up your children, things like that. We can create worlds with our words, right? So this commandment about talking and taking the Lord's name in vain is more involved than what we think. Let's look at these things about the name. Now, with the name, we see that Jesus, first of all, he taught us the importance of hallowing God's name when he taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where he taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." What was the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name," right? God's name is to be hallowed. It's to be reverenced. It's to be respected. We see, now this is very important, talking about names. Names are important. In the Bible, naming was something that was done from those in power and in position. God created man, and he created woman, and he called them, he named them man. He called them both man. It was Adam who called Eve woman, man with a womb, right? But God gave man the job to name all the plants and the animals. Isn't that kind of interesting? And the Bible says whatever he called them, that was their name, right? So we use names as, number one, a indicator of identity to identify who we are. You ever meet someone with your name? Isn't that kind of creepy? You know, especially if they have the same middle name and everything. You know? But it's an identification, but also it speaks of, and in the Bible we see that your name speaks of your integrity or your character. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You ever know of someone who has a bad name or family that has a good name? It speaks of their reputation and their character, right? Sometimes God changed people's name in the Bible. Jacob, who means deceiver or supplanter, God changed his name to Israel, which means governed by God. Simon, that means sand, Jesus said, your name will now be Peter, the rock. We see other people are renamed in the Bible. We see that children are named in the Bible to reflect the situation of the parents. Moses, we've just been studying, he has two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. He named them to reflect his bad experience in Egypt and his good experience in Midian, right? We also see that children were named after situations that evolved what was going on in the world at that time. And so names were very important. We also learned from the Bible that names speak of authority. Let me ask you guys this. When you do business, how do you authorize that business? How do you finalize that business? It's by signing your name, right? God has given us his name. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I shall give it to you. It's a sign of authority. The name speaks of intimacy. When couples get married, now, we tend to focus on the fact, and the world's going crazy because the wife takes the husband's name, and some are choosing not to do that, but they're missing the point. In the Bible, the point is not you taking someone's name. The point and the highlight of the marriage is that the groom is giving you his name. Because when the groom, and this is the picture of God, gives you his name, when I gave my wife my name, I gave her the promise of provision, protection, pampering, and passion for not only her life, but mine. That's a picture of what God does. God has given us his name. We take his name, and with his name, we are now his bride. Isn't that awesome? You ever think about that in the wedding ceremony? Right? Also, the Bible says there's no other name given by which man must be saved. You can't be saved by the name of Krishna. You can't be saved by the name of Buddha. You can't be saved by the name of Jack Daniels. You can't be saved by the name of the internet. We can only be saved by the name of Jesus. Amen. God's name, check this out. This is in the Bible. God's name includes his teachings and his doctrine. Psalm 22:2 tells us. John 17:6-26 tells us. Micah 4:5 tells us it also includes his moral and ethical teachings and behaviors. As believers, we are to give thanks to his name, Psalm 122:4. In the New Testament, we as believers are to gather together in his name, Matthew 18:20. We are to be baptized in his name, Matthew 28:19. So the name of God means not just his title, but also his word. So if it also means his word and how we live, let's look at the vain. Vain means no value, worthless, for no purpose, useless, or empty. Psalm 139:20 says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Remember, it's God's name represents his nature and his character, right? So, friends, what that means is when we behave contrary to the word of God, not with words but with our actions, we are taking the name of God in vain. You ever think of it that way? When we don't believe the full word of God, we are taking the name of God in vain. Isn't that incredible? If we don't accept and live by his word, we're taking his name in vain. Now, check this out. In the Bible, we learn that speaking, though, with our mouth, with our tongue, we have the ability to praise or profane. We have the ability to adore or abuse, to bless or blaspheme, to magnify or malign, to sing or to scorn, to respect or to ridicule God's holy name. All of that falls into speaking his name in vain. Check this out, some other scriptures. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. False swearing, or we would say lying, is taking God's name in vain. Leviticus 19:12. Making a false promise or oath, according to Matthew 5:33, is taking the Lord's name in vain. Speaking blasphemy or profane, cussing, bad language, 2 Samuel 12:14, is taking God's name in vain. Interesting, huh? When we profess God's name, when we claim to be a Christian, but we don't live to the standards of the Bible, we are taking his name in vain. Romans 2:23, Nehemiah 5:9, and Titus 1:16. That's some stuff, right? So we saw the name and the vain. Let's look at the shame. Look what happens. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, we have learned that taking his name in vain means more than just speaking, right? It means how we live, how we obey, right? So what does he mean by guiltless? Before the overhead, Bonnie, I've got Matthew 12, 36 through 37. Do you have that? This is kind of scary for me. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. Whew, that's going to be a long day. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that amazing? Now we're in Exodus. Go forward in your Bible like you're going towards the New Testament, and look at Leviticus 24. We're in Exodus. The next book will be Leviticus. Leviticus 24. When you find it, just say amen. Sounds like all. Let's start reading in verse 10. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and the man of Israel fought with each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord, and he cursed, so that they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shilamoth, the daughter of, you can read that, I won't impress you with my Greek and Hebrew. Verse 12, so this guy blasphemes the Lord, and the people go, well, we know we're not supposed to do that. God's not going to hold him blameless. What do we do? So they bring him to Moses. Check this out. Verse 12. Then they put him in custody, threw the guy in jail for blaspheming the Lord, so that the mind of the Lord might be shown. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, this guy has just spoken the Lord's name in vain. Check out what God says. Take him outside the camp, he who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Wow. Verse 15. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as those who are born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. God takes this very, very seriously. Amen? In the New Testament, this commandment is reestablished, restated in James chapter 5, verse 12. Please remember, all of the commandments, except for this next one, the fourth one, is reestablished in the New Testament. So let's go back to Exodus 20. Let's look at the fourth commandment. Remember commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first part of the commandments have to do with man's relationship with God. The second set have to do with man's relationship with their fellow man. We learned in the study of Genesis that two relationships were lost in the book of Genesis. When man sinned, his relationship with God was broken, right? When Cain killed Abel, the relationship between man and man was broken, right? Jesus healed both of those relationships. So this first part has to do with man and God. Verse 8. Through 11. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why do we remember Sabbath day? To keep it holy. He says why in verses 9 through 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughters, nor your male servants or your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who are within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, why is this the only commandment not repeated and not backed up in the New Testament? Well, it all has to go, we have to look at the whole scripture. So if you would put, Bonnie, on the overhead, please, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 answers the question for us. It says here, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. Okay, we're not being held to the Old Testament laws of eating. So if after church today you want to go out and have a bacon cheeseburger, do it. Or in regards to a festival, now he's speaking of the religious festivals that they would have in those days, or the new moon, or what's that next word? Sabbaths. Here's why. Here's why this is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. They are shadows of things to come, but the substance or the fulfillment is Christ. All the Old Testament feasts and festivals were a picture of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, this day of rest, was a picture of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews explains that in great detail. Now, if you would, please, we're in Exodus. Go forward to Exodus 31 real quick. We're in Exodus 20. Look at 31. And we're going to read verse 13 through 17. Everyone there? Let's check it out. Let's start reading verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. Check it out. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctified you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now check out verse 17. This is very important, especially for you and I. It is, what's the it there? The Sabbath day. It is a sign between me, Jehovah, and the who? The children of Israel. Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed. Now, Bonnie, would you put on the overhead, please, Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them, he's speaking to and about Israel, and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctify them. The Sabbath was a unique sign, like circumcision was a unique sign for the children, the descendants, the people of Israel, to mark their relationship with God. We read that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Friends, for you and I as Christians, every day has to be a Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to work. But what it means is we can rest in the fact that we don't have to follow laws. We don't have to follow rules. We don't have to depend upon sacrificing lambs and goats because Jesus did it for us. He is our rest. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty cool. And the sheep are happy too. They're like, whew. So why do we as Christians, why do we focus on, oh, I'm sorry, I had a couple more. Romans 14, all of us turn there. I had you find that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 14. Romans is the first book after the book of Acts. We have the Gospels, Acts, and then Romans 14. This is just to reinforce what we're studying. You guys there? Let's start reading at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat, judge him who eats, speaking of this ceremonial food. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above the other. There are people, Christians, people who are born again, people you're going to spend eternity with in heaven, they still honor the Sabbath thing, this Sabbath thing. That's fine. If they're acknowledging God and understanding that it's through Christ's sacrifice and not by them doing something, that's all right. But check it out. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. What he's saying there is, you know, if in your conviction you want to gather on Saturday, that's fine, but you're not to criticize those who gather on Sunday. You gather on Sunday, that's fine. You're not to criticize those who gather on Saturday. The principle and the example of the Sabbath is set, and that is that you are to set one day aside to specifically focus on God. Isn't that cool? Why does the New Testament church meet on Sundays? Well, for the overhead body, would you put Acts 20, verse 7? Now, on the first day of the week, actually, our Sunday is the first day of the week, right? The first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, the disciples started doing that. Paul was ready to depart, and he started doing his thing, but the early disciples, they started meeting there. We learn from Matthew 28:1 and Mark 16:9 that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We learn from John 20 and Matthew 28 that was the day that the Lord, after he rose, he manifested himself to the disciples. We learn from Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that it was on a Sunday, Pentecost, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. And as we just saw here, there's other scriptures. That's the day that the early church decided to meet together. That's why we do it, friends. Not for a religious ritual. Not because we think it's a better day than any other day. It's just the day that we as Christians decided we're focusing on God. We're giving God our attention. We're giving God our love. We're giving God our devotion. Does that make sense? Let's zip through the rest of these because my wife's with your kids. Number five, this goes with our Mother's Day today. Commandment number 5, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Now, this is kind of interesting. All the other commandments have a punishment that goes with them. This is the only one that has a blessing that goes with it. Check it out. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. To honor means to treat with significance. It is the complete opposite of the word vain that we looked at earlier, right? Jesus modeled this in Luke chapter 2 when he was 12 years old. It says, now he went down with them to Nazareth and he was subject to them. Jesus was a good boy. He obeyed his mom and dad, right? Parents are to be shown honor. For the overhead, Bonnie, please, this is interesting. Ezekiel 22:7. Look at one of the reasons that Israel went into captivity. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger, and in you they mistreated the fatherless and the widow. One of the reasons why Israel went into captivity is because they didn't honor, they made light of their moms and their dads. Isn't that interesting? So we're to honor our parents. The New Testament restatement of that is Ephesians 6:1, where we are told to honor our parents. The next commandment, number 6 in verse 13, you shall not murder. If you're reading the original King James, it says, thou shalt not kill. The newer translations say murder. The reason that is so is because the word in the Hebrew is the word rasha, R-A-S-A-H, and it means the premeditated and intentional taking of a human life. The premeditated and intentional taking of a human life. Now, listen to some of the things the Bible says. The Bible does not prohibit war. Ezekiel 14:21, the entire 20th chapter of Deuteronomy. Nations, in some cases in the Bible, were called to come up in war against other nations. God does not hold the people responsible for that. They are acting as his agents. The law does not prohibit death in the act of self-defense or defending one's own home against intruders. Exodus 22:2. The law does not apply to accidental deaths. Deuteronomy 19:5. This is going to make some of you guys mad at me, but hey, take it up with management. I'm just in sales. The Bible is pro-capital punishment. The dealing and execution of criminals by authorities, proper authorities. Leviticus 24:17, Numbers 35:16, Deuteronomy 19. This word, rash, here, we see that, I lost my play here. David gives us two examples. King David, as God's instrument of judgment, he led wars over enemy armies. A lot of deaths happened, right? David was rewarded. David, as an individual, he ordered the death of one man, Uriah, because he was having a not good relationship with this man's wife. So he caused this man to be killed. God held him responsible. One man, two situations. You guys see the difference? That's what this is. So we need to keep those straight. The New Testament restatement of that is 1 John 3:15. Let's go to commandment number 7, verse 14. Remember, all these have to do with dealing with our fellow brothers and sisters. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. I think everyone in here understands what that is and what that's about. If not, go talk to your moms. Right? It's engaging in any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. Even if the person you're involved with, you have an agreement to be married to in the future, but you're not married at the time. This punishment, according to this sin, this punishment, is death, according to Deuteronomy 22:22. Adultery is referred to as a great sin in Genesis 20, verse 9, and it's called a great wickedness in Genesis 39:9. Interesting, huh? The New Testament restatement of that is 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and again Matthew 5, 27, and 28. God has given us the great gift of sex to be in the bounds of marriage. The next one, verse 15, this is commandment number 8. Pretty self-explanatory. You shall not steal. Stealing is simply taking something that's not yours for yourself. It doesn't have to be an object. You can steal time from your employers. You can steal a lot of things. The Hebrew word here, let me spell it for you. I can't say it. G-A-V-A-N. Which includes more than just outright theft. It includes any type of deception or fraud that would cause someone to miss out on something good. Isn't that interesting? The New Testament restatement of that is found in Ephesians 4:28, where it says, let him who stole steal no more. That's kind of easy, right? Let's go to the next one here. The next one found in verse 16 is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. A.K.A. lying, not telling the truth. This commandment deals with the sanctity of truth in all areas of life. Okay? A false witness includes leaving something out of a story as well as adding to a story. Biblically, that is part of bearing a false witness. Biblically, bearing false witness is only telling half of the truth. That kind of goes with the first one. According to the Bible, bearing a false witness is twisting facts or inventing new facts. Jesus was put to death on the testimony of what? False witnesses. In the Bible, we learn that Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. New Testament restatement of that is Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Can you guys believe we made it to the 10th commandment? I'm doing good. 10th commandment, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Now he goes on and starts naming all sorts of things that is part of that. It includes everything. In this scripture it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. It includes everything. See, friends, the secret to happiness in our Christian life is the secret of contentment. Understanding that God's got it under control. God will bless us with what we need to be blessed with. God won't allow us to have more than what we need because he knows that might be dangerous for us, right? When we start getting into envy, that's when we start developing thoughts in our minds that will lead us then to that stealing, to then that lying, to then that cheating, right? It all comes down to this covetousness. I saw a great little wording here. It says, half of the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half of the world unhappy. Isn't that great? Half of the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half of the world unhappy. I thought that was funny. Bonnie, do you have for the overhead, did I give you Mark 7:21? I think I did. I did not do that. Let me turn to Mark 7. I just happen to have it here. We're almost done. Mark 7. Verse 21, Jesus is speaking and he says, What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within a defiled man. How do we keep and obey the Ten Commandments? By renewing our mind to the things of God, by keeping our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, not letting it be defiled. In our text, I promise you, we are almost done. Let's go back to Exodus 20. We've looked at the commandments. God knows that they're not going to be able to keep them. So what's cool about this chapter is right after God gives the commandments, he gives the altar. Friends, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can't live the life pleasing to God. We can't live the life that brings honor to God. We can't live the life that blesses us, right? So check this out. Verse 18. And all the people witnessed the thunders and the lightning and the flashes and the sounds of trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Remember, they're standing at the base of Mount Sinai. We learned from our earlier readings that the mountain is trembling. Their knees are trembling. This is an awesome, scary sight. And God's not even mad. He's just giving his law, right? Well, they're afraid. And they say in verse 19, they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Now, a little side note here. Don't be afraid to let God speak to you. Because of this, in just a few chapters, 30 days, they're going to be dancing around a golden calf because they said, we don't want God to talk to us. God, you talk to Moses. Friends, if you're depending upon clay to communicate to you everything God has for you, you're going to be disappointed. I do my best. I try to do my best. But God wants a personal relationship with you. Right? The people heard God, and sometimes the word of God will frighten us and shake us. But instead of standing firm and drawing near to God, they started backing away from God, and they told Moses, "I don't, you do it," right? It's always easier to put it off on someone else, right? They said, "You don't do it, lest we die." God's word gives life, not death. So Moses tells them, verse 20, "Hey, don't fear, for God has come to test you. He's here to help us, to promote us." Remember, we talked about tests. Tests promote you, like in school. You pass a test, you're promoted. That's what God is doing. He wants to promote you. That his fear, the second word fear here, the first word fear is they were tremble in terror. The second fear is reverence. So they're saying, we're terrified of God. Moses is saying, you don't got to be terrified of God. You need to reverence God. We still need to reverence God today. You may reverence God who is before you so that you won't sin. Let me take a moment to talk about that. You know, there's a lack of reverence for God these days, isn't there? Our world wouldn't be doing the things our world is doing if we respected and honored God like we did 50 years ago. Remember when our countries used to have blue laws? The government recognized Sunday as God's day and they wouldn't do business. Now there's nothing like that. And it's the respect and reverence and honor of God that keeps us from doing sin. That's what it's saying here. Verse 21, so the people stood afar off. They're like, no way. But look what Moses did. He goes up. He draws near into the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have taken, that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gold, gods of gold, that you should not make for yourself. That's second commandment. Don't be making anything to try to help you out here. Even if it's gold and silver. Check out verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me. You're not to make it out of something that you can do yourself, Moses. You see, dirt is God made, right? Anything else is man made. And he says, when you come to me, I've got to do it all. Beautiful picture of Jesus. Man couldn't do anything. God did it all. He said, this altar is to be made of earth, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Please notice God says, I'll come to you when you honor me. Isn't that awesome? He never leaves us or forsakes us. Verse 25, and if you make me an altar of stone, okay, maybe you're in a place that's it's a rocky place, and you can't make enough for a mound of dirt. He said, and you have to use stone. You shall not build it out of hewn stone. You're not to use tools on it. You have profaned it. Once again, man can't add to anything. It's got to be God. God made rocks. Men make bricks, right? In the New Testament, believers are called living stones. At the Tower of Babel, they made bricks. That was a picture of false religion. He says, if you have to use rocks, don't use a tool on it, because it's got to be all God. Man can't add anything to it. Now look at verse 26. Nor shall you go up by steps. Okay, steps are something man-made to make getting to where we want to go easier. Don't make any steps to come up here to my altar, that your nakedness may be exposed on it. Don't do anything in the flesh that you will think it's because you did something that God is now doing something. Does that make sense? It says, it's all got to be me, Moses. It's all got to be me, children of Israel. I'm doing it all for you. Here's my law. Here's how you keep my law through this altar. But there's nothing you can do. You have to do it my way. Does that make sense? I kind of sped through that, but we're out of time today. Well, in the Garden of Eden, after man's sin, he does what all men do when they get in trouble. He tried to cover it up. Remember what he used? Fig leaves. And when they heard God coming, what did they do? They hid. Now, why did they hide if they had fig leaves? Because when God asked him, why are you hiding? He was wearing that fig leaf apron, and Adam still says, because we're naked. See, God doesn't recognize anything that man does to try to cover their own sin. only God does it. That's when God says, blood's got to be spilled, and God made them a covering, right? And friends, God, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has made our covering for sin. God, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has made and provided the answer to whatever your need is. And today, maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to know him, and you can know him. He wants to come to you today. Maybe you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but maybe there's an area in your life you're struggling with. Maybe one of these commandments hit a nerve with you. It's like the old country preacher who had his bike stolen. He got mad because his bike was stolen, and he didn't know what to do about it. So one of his elders says, well, Sunday preach on the Ten Commandments, and when you get to thou shalt not steal, who's ever wiggling around, that's probably who took your bike. So he preached and taught on the Ten Commandments, but he skipped over one of them. So afterwards, the elder said, how come you didn't finish teaching the Ten Commandments? He said, well, when I got to thou shalt not commit adultery, I remember where my bike was. Oh, come on, that was kind of cool. My point is this, is Jesus is your answer, friend. No matter what your situation, Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your hope. Worship team, join me up here, if you would, please. We're going to stand. Let's stand and let's pray. I want to remind you guys that we're not having Bible study tonight, fellas, and this Wednesday we're not having our service here in the sanctuary. Go ahead and read the next couple chapters in Exodus to prepare for next week as we continue studying our way through the wonderful Word of God. And right now the worship team is going to come forward and they're going to play a song for us. I'm going to pray to finish our Bible study. And once I say amen, I just invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of worship. And we're going to open the altars for prayer. And Lucy, I'm going to ask if you would join me at the altar, please. And the fellows would join me up here. And if you have a need, if you need a touch from the Lord today, God wants to touch your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and even in spite of me, even in spite of the words I've said, you felt him today, he wants to start an amazing relationship with you. Maybe you have a relationship with the Lord, but you need an extra touch in your life. Whatever it is, God wants to take care of it today. So as soon as I say amen, the altars will be open. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that we are free to live in a country where we can gather together in your name without fear. Lord, that we can open up your Bible, that we can read and study your word. Father, we understand that we are not saved by works, but we understand you have given us the commandments to guide our life, to be our moral compass. Lord, would you help us in our weaknesses? Father, would you give us strength? Holy Spirit, we give you permission to bring conviction if we need conviction on any one of the commandments that we went through. Father, whatever it would be, we turn it over to you and we lay it down at your feet. And we trust you to bring the good answer. For it's in your name we pray.